I'll be reading from the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Be submissive to one another.
Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
Month we have been talking about arising out of sleep and awake to righteousness. And in that, we on last week talked about the family and how the family must be aware of what's going on. That you have to be aware of what your children are doing. You have to be aware of your home, your family, your mothers, your fathers. And how parents ought to be aware of their children and making sure that they are well taken care of spiritually, emotionally, and so forth. It's interesting that we talked about that on last week, because on yesterday I saw something that was very disturbing. And we'll discuss a little bit of that on today for a few seconds. But when we consider being aware of what's going on around us, the church must be aware. And when we consider the Lord's people ought to be aware of their surroundings. And when we stop and we consider that, first of all, we want to define the church before we go into the text. The church is the church of Christ, the one that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for. As a matter of fact, in Acts 20 and verse number 28, Jesus purchased the church with his blood. The church has a designation, if you will. It has a name, Romans 16 and verse number 16. And we must be reminded of our name, and that name is Christian. I'm reminded of what Paul said on a few occasions as it relates to Agrippa. He said, "Almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian." Reminded of what Luke said in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, that they were called Christians first in Antioch. And our beloved Peter in 1 Peter 4 verse number 16, he said, as it relates to being a Christian, if any man suffer as a Christian. So we have a name and it's called Christian. But we're part of this church, this blood-bought institution, if you will. We are a prophesied people. We are a heaven-bound people, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 and 24. But when we consider the church are those who have been called out of sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we're the called out of sin ones. And this is why, when you consider the church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for, it is very powerful. We are the family of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, a spiritual house. What do we mean by that? A spiritual house, a spiritual family, one that has been born from the Spirit, if you will, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5. And for this reason, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we keep those things in mind as it relates to the church. And the church is supposed to be a discerning people. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, with the emphasis on verse number 14, and the word of God's power. The word of God's power helps us to discern both good and evil. And the reason why I want to bring that passage out is because when we consider us as the body of Christ, the church of Christ, we must be aware of what's going on around us. I believe because of all of the things that's going on around us, we're not paying attention to the things that's going on around us. And so we have to be paying attention. And the Word of God actually sheds light on the things that are around us. And for that reason, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, we ought to make sure that we can discern both good and evil. But when we consider this family of God, we are those who are without spot or blemish, that we may be presented to God one day through Jesus Christ as one without a wrinkle. And so when we consider the church that must be aware, what should we be aware of? Number one, we must be aware of false teachers. False teachers. Now, friends, unfortunately, we live in a time where people don't really believe there are false teachers. And we live in a time today, unfortunately, where people believe that your truth and my truth, even though they're different truths, they're both truths. And that's not right. When last week, I was privileged to go to a debate between Joshua Rodriguez and Mac Deaver. And truth was evident and falsehood was evident. Of course, Joshua Rodriguez on the side of truth, Mac Deaver on the side of falsehood. We stop and we consider that, friends, and I make no beans about it, and I'm not hiding from it. When we stop and we consider false teachers, we have to be aware of what the Bible teaches. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter as we make our way to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and when we consider the church must be aware of what's going on around her. If not, we'll be swallowed up. We'll be swallowed up by the false teaching and the false teachers, which leads to false application of the Word of God. And when there is false application of the Word of God, that leads to false lifestyles. Here we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word destructive there is the idea of a destructive thing or an opinion, that which takes people away from God. And so we see something very interesting about this particular text, that they will bring in destructive heresies, ideas, teachings, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And notice this, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We have to be careful with false teaching. Why? Because false teaching will position the one who is listening to the false teaching to apply to their lives and then rebel against God. Friends, this is why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. This is why we have to search the scriptures, as Jesus would say in John 5, verse number 39. For any of you think you have eternal life. It is in the searching of the scriptures that we're able to discern both good and evil. Even those very fine points, friends. And so when we stop and we consider these things, we know for a fact that some pulpits are not even talking about false teachings and false teachers that are around them. Well, who am I to call names out? Who am I to do that? Because that sounds mean. Friends, we have to be careful, because we have to be able to tell people where the snakes are. And so notice what the Bible goes on to say. By covetousness, they will exploit. One version says they will make merchandise of you. They will get paid off of you. They will benefit off of you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle and their destruction does not slumber. You know what that means? Let me give you an application of that. Their false doctrine that they are adhering to and teaching, they don't stop. As a matter of fact, they continue to spew out their false teaching, and they never come off of it. And friends, we have to be careful. This is why we have to be molded into the image of Christ. For this reason, we have to be careful to stay inside of the Word of God. Turn to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we see something very interesting as well. Friends, the church must be aware. We must know what's going on around us. For if not, we ourselves will be swallowed up. In the book of Jude, verse 3 and 4, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend, which means that we're striving, we're fighting. This is not something that we lay on the sidelines. No, if anything, we are striving, we are fighting, yet we fight according to the rules. We fight according to the wisdom that God has given us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. But notice what he goes on to say. This faith was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, unawares, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. You know what that tells us? That these men who were teaching this false doctrine had already been spotted. But unfortunately, because of some situations, Jude is telling the church here that they have crept in unaware, unnoticed, and you didn't even figure it out. And for this reason, you need shepherds in the church that are aware of what's going on. For this reason, you need husbands and wives who know what's going on in the life of their children. For this reason, we have to be teaching our families the Word of God, so when they hear things at school, whether it is on the collegiate level or on the elementary level or high school level, it doesn't matter. They need to know the Word of God that they may be able to discern good and evil. And unfortunately, many are going to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. But notice what he goes on to say in verse number 4. Ungodly men who turn to the grace of our God. Now let's stop there for a second. They're turning the grace of our God. You can put Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12 right there. And the reason why you can put Titus 2, 11 and 12 right there, because God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present age, this present time that we're living in. Brother Bonner, why do you bring that point up? I bring that point up because God's word, his grace, his law, his righteousness actually teaches us restraint. It teaches us self-control. It teaches us self-denial. Here, these false teachers, notice, they turn the grace of God into what? Lewdness. That is the lifestyle of no restraint, which means that I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and no one can tell me what to do. You know, that's where we are in many locations. Perhaps, maybe even some of us think that way. I know some in the church think that way. I see it online. Can't tell me what to do. Really? Hold on. Can God? You can't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, hold on. Does God? The answer is yes. So here you got false teachers who are turning the grace of God, that which restrains us, that which gives us boundaries, that which gives us eternal life, and they have turned it to lewdness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus the Christ. But why? Why do they do this? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's interesting that the Bible actually gives us the answers to these particular questions. In Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse number 17, ending in verse number 19. In Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse number 17, ending at verse number 19. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now it's interesting that this same writer, Paul, in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17 says, note those who cause divisions that are among you and contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Note those, mark those. It is all right to mark people who are not doing what God says. Yet, it is just as all right to mark those who are doing what God says. Mark those. Which means that, now here's a good point for us. When you go on vacation, you know, you ought to be searching out a sound congregation before you go on vacation. If you can't go to a sound congregation on a Sunday or a Wednesday night for Bible class, then I would recommend you not go there for vacation. Why? Because you have to assemble with the saints, at least on the Lord's day. But notice what he says, verse 18, for many, now this is Paul saying this, walk of whom I told you often, and now I tell you even crying, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are some people who start off right and end wrong. This is what Paul is saying here. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, who end is destruction. Now, this is why they're doing what they're doing. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, meaning that they're doing things because they want to do it, because they're going to benefit from it. And the church must be aware of that. And the pulpit must make sure that they're warning the congregation of the things that's going on around them, lest they get swallowed up. But then notice what he says, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly or carnal things. So when we stop and we consider, why was that point so important? Because false teachers are among us. So we have to be careful. When we stop and we consider the importance of sound doctrine, the importance of sound doctrine will lead us to holy living. Holy living. Don't go to sleep on me yet. The reason why we bring this out is because the very thing that identifies us with God is the very thing that we ought to be striving for. What should identify us with God? Brother, Sister Evelyn and I was talking about this about a year ago, and I reminded her last night that, you remember we was talking about what people cannot change the definition of? I don't care how you try. There's one word you can never change the definition of, and that's holiness. Because holiness always, always comes forth from God. It is either that which attaches you or identifies you with God, or that which is unholy, it detaches you, it doesn't identify you with God. And so when we stop and we consider the holiness of God, number two, we must be aware and awake concerning our holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24, I promise you I'll get to 1 Peter chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 24, we take notice of something very powerful. And friends, when we stop and we consider the church, why did God create the church? Well, we know that he created the church unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we know that. But in Ephesians 4, verse 24, it brings a little bit more light to the situation. And that you put on the new man, that is the Christian, that is the one that has been raised from the dead of sin, if you will, through water baptism, through the obedience of the gospel, which was created according to God, notice, in true righteousness and what? Holiness. Being set apart. But not just set apart, but now one has been set apart for the work of the Lord. It's one thing to come out of the world, but it's another thing to come out of the world and now I'm working and identifying with God. But notice number two under that same point. Just as Christ was raised by the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1 and verse number 4, we ourselves, when we're raised from the dead of sin, we are raised to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Which means that we identify with the holiness of God. This was an interesting point that we learned this past week. Is that Jesus was raised by the power of God's holiness from the grave. And that when we're raised from the dead of sin, don't you know that we're also raised out of that water by the holiness of God? God has called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, into his marvelous light, and he's calling us unto his grace and unto his glory. Yea, he's calling us unto his holiness. Which means, Brother Dennis, that one cannot obey the gospel and then keep living the life that they were living before they obeyed the gospel. God has called us to holiness. And this is why it's important that when we're teaching people the gospel, that they have a realization that when they are coming to Christ, that they need to repent of their sins. Then they need to turn away from it. But Brother Bono, are you saying that they won't mess up, that they won't go into some type of sin after they have been baptized? Of course not. We have Acts chapter 8 with Simon the Sorcerer to disprove that. But he had the right mentality that when Peter told him that you have sinned against God, you're trying to buy the Holy Spirit, trying to buy the power, he told him to repent and pray. So that tells us something, that God has called us to holiness. I remember the late Andrew Conley used to preach on holiness all the time. He used to listen to those tapes. Yeah, I said tapes. There were tapes back then. Some of y'all don't even know what tapes are, the young people. You know, in our day we had CDs. You know, we messed with CDs. Now everything is online, streamed. But those tapes were powerful because the late Andrew Conley used to always talk about the holiness of God. God is holy. And the very fact that God is holy, we ought to be holy as well. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 19 and 22. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and 22, we consider some things as we hurriedly look at these texts. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and 22, we see something very powerful. He says, I speak to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, this is your past life, and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, and that's what it usually does. So now present your members, that's your body, your physical body, as slaves, as doulosses of righteousness, literally for holiness unto holiness. That's the view of our righteousness. The reason why we are a righteous people, the reason why we obey the righteous gospel, because we have something in view, at least God does, and what he has in view is holiness for our lives. Separateness. Separate from the world, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. But look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, look at this, James Clark, look at this, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Friends, did you get that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, our fruit ought to be unto holiness. No wonder John would say on one occasion to the religious leaders, as they came to his baptism, he told them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And friends, when we stop and we consider, the church must be aware of what's going on around them, and we must be aware that we have to be holy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I wish I had time to develop this, but I don't. Because in order to really do justice to chapter 7 and verse number 1, you really need to look at chapter 6, verse 11 through verse number 18 to do it justice. And the reason why I say that is because Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling the Christians here in Corinth that they need to separate themselves from the things of the world. Those Christians were involving themselves even in religious practices that were not correct. They were identifying themselves with those who were on the outside of the will of God. And so God makes some promises. In chapter 6 and verse number 16, he makes a promise to them. I'll dwell in them. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Those are promises. So he says, come out from among them. Be separate. That's holiness, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. I'll take you in. I'll receive you. I'll be a father. Isn't that interesting? That God says, I'll be a father. Oh, friends, we need more fathers that are willing to identify with God, that they may be able to identify with their children. Luke 1, verse 16 to 17. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, verse 1. Having these promises, what promises, Paul? Brethren, what promises has God given us? Remember the church. We got to be aware of what's going on around us. The promises that he gave them is, I'm going to dwell in them. I'm going to walk among them. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. That's identity. What do we have today? An identity crisis. Even in the church. We have an identity crisis. So the plea, come out from among them. So therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, notice, body and spirit, flesh and spirit, flesh and mind, flesh and conscience. You can put Titus chapter 1, verse 15 there. Now notice the end of this passage. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Huh, Brother Royce, we can perfect holiness in our lives? You better believe we can. You know what that also teaches us? It also teaches us that we have to work on that holiness. There's days that all of us wake up and we're just not in the best of moods. And sometimes if we don't get our attitude together real quick, it's 9, 10 o'clock at night before we realize, man, I wasted a whole day with my attitude. I mean, it happens. You know, in Christianity, it's the same. As we are perfecting, bringing our holiness to maturity, the Word of God has that power. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God has that dunamis, if you will, that dynamite to be able to help us. And friends, when we stop and we consider this, how will it take place? In the fear of Almighty God. I truly believe that what the psalmist said in Psalm 36 and verse number 1, men sin because there's no fear of God in their eyes. But when you stop and you consider Proverbs 1 and verse number 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we stop and we think about these things. God wants us to be aware. Be aware of what, God? Be aware of your holiness. You're holy. So therefore, I watch what I listen to. I watch what I watch. I watch who I hang around. I watch my environment. Why? Because I want to be holy. And anything that begins to tear at the very fiber of my holiness, I need to discard it. I need to move away from it. Why? Because I'm drawing near unto God. And the church must be aware of those things. And so notice Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, as we make our way to 1 Peter chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 12, we take notice of something very powerful. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 10 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and verse number 14. Notice what your Bible there has to say. Here is in the context of discipline. Discipline. Parents, hear me. Discipline. It is no way for us as Christians to even remotely have identification with God without Him chastising us, without Him correcting us. And there are some in the world that we live in because they're so full of pride. And we saw that this week. It's sad that when a man is so puffed up with pride, that when the truth is right underneath his nose, he won't obey it. God is correcting us. He's chastising us. He's disciplining us. And those whom God loves, guess what He does? He corrects. He chastens. Why? Because God doesn't want us to go into the spirit of rebellion. And we know Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11 that when a sentence is not disciplined quickly, then the hearts of the sons of men go or progress more into evil. And so God, He loves us, therefore He corrects us. Notice verse number 10. For they indeed for a few days, talking about the human father, chastened us, it seems best for them. But He, talking about our spiritual father, the father of spirits, verse number 9. But He for our profit, in order that we may be partakers of what, Brian? His holiness. Well, I don't spank my children. You're doing your children a disservice. I don't discipline my children. You're doing your children a disservice. I remember when I was in school and I got real smart and we put tape and tacks on the teacher's desk on her chair. When she sat on that, and boy, she was hot mad. She found out who did it. It was me and another guy. I said, she gives us a couple spats, it'd be over with. You know what that woman did, Brother Dennis? She called Coach. I still remember that. Coach Patterson came. I even know, I remember his name. Coach Patterson came and he had a board. Apparently she must have gave him the whole rundown. And that board had those little drilled holes in it. And he got the other guy first. I wish he had got me first. And the only thing you hear, and I'm like, and this guy here then was like 325 pounds, 6'8", 6'9", and he was coming off his feet. And I was 150 pounds, 5'10". I said, I'm in trouble. I knew it. And sure enough, and then when I got to practice, I had to run. The spats wasn't enough. Now, here's my point. When God gives us spiritual discipline, we ought to say, thank you, Father. Why? Because when God does it, he's keeping us awake, keeping us aware of what's going on around us. And unfortunately, we have a nation today that don't believe in that. Look at verse 14. Because God wants to train us. And so therefore we pursue peace with all people and what? Holiness. Literally, we're running after it. We're chasing holiness. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to chase holiness, and without which no one will see the Lord. Number three, we must be aware of false teachers. We must be aware of our holiness. And number three, we must be aware, and this is broken down in 3 points under the last point. We must be aware of our humility, our casting, and our soberness. And I'll leave you with these. Number one, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, which read in our hearing by our dear brother, Brother Randy, in verse number 5, likewise, you younger people, submit. It's a military term, to your elders, the older men. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another. And notice, and be clothed, put on, Galatians 3, 26, 27, you're clothed with Christ when you're baptized into Christ. This is why baptism is essential for salvation, because one is clothed with Christ when they're baptized. If one says that baptism is not essential for salvation, they're saying that being clothed with Christ is not essential. So if one has to be clothed with Christ, then one has to be clothed with humility. An attitude of putting oneself low. For God resists the proud. He stiff arms the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we got to be clothed with humility. We got to be receivers of this particular grace. Notice verse number 6. For therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. God will do the exalting when we humble ourselves. Why? Because our attitude and our actions are going to show God and tell God, hey, you are the one that is controlling my life. Your word is that which guides me and directs me. And because of that, I'm going to fall in line. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. Whenever you tell me to stop, I'll stop. Why? Because you're the one that's controlling things. And friends, we have to be aware of our own humility. So we got to stay humble. We have to stay low. Number two, under that same point, found in verse number 7. And this particular verse here, although I've studied it for years, I was very encouraged by it. And that's one thing about God's word. It is so encouraging when you spend time with it, and when you meditate upon it, and when you allow it to rest, rule, and abide in your heart, your mind, your conscience, your will, your intellect. And so here, Peter says, by inspiration, casting. One version says cast. The idea there literally means to place upon. We see this word used in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 35, that when they took a garment and they put that garment on top of the colt, and then they lift Jesus up and put Jesus on top of the garment, which was on top of the colt. Cast it. That's interesting. That God wants us to cast. Father, what do you want us to throw? What do you want us to cast at you? I want you to cast your cares. Cast your burdens. The idea of this particular word, when you consider our cares, especially the cares of this world, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 22, we see the cares of this world, and it is causing individuals to be choked. Friends, did you get that? And there are some things in this world that will literally choke the word out of us. And I was thinking about that and meditating upon that, and no wonder when we study something, we read something, we spend time with it, and then we get distracted, and the world begins to choke the word, and we can't remember like we used to. Why? Because you're allowing things to choke. It's causing the spiritual breath to come out of you. And so God wants us to cast our cares upon him. Why? Because when we cast our cares upon him, then it keeps the spiritual airways open. Choked. What's choking us? Luke 8 and verse number 14. The cares of this world, they choke us. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 34. Overwhelmed by this world chokes us. Overeating. Drinking. You know, there's some in the church that don't see nothing wrong with drinking. Jesus saw a problem with it. Luke chapter 21 verse 34. What it does, it chokes you. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, it chokes you. But turn to Psalm 54 and 55 real quick. I find it very interesting that Peter would, by inspiration, draw from David. In Psalm 54, David says something very powerful in these seven verses. I'm just going to read them, not going to give any commentary. But I will give a commentary in Psalm 55. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Go to chapter 55 or division 55 and look at verse number 22. I wish I had time to look at all of these passages. But he says in verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord. There it is. He pulls from there, right there. And he shall sustain you. The word sustain literally means in the Hebrew, he will maintain you. He will feed you. He will hold you. He will nourish you. He will be present. He will make provisions. He will take care of you. Didn't we sing that this morning? God will take care of you. We got to believe that. And it doesn't matter what's going on. God will take care of us. But we have to trust him. Got to trust him. So go back to 1 Peter 5 and look at verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Brother Brian, I was looking at that word cares, and it's very powerful. It literally means he takes interest. It means he has regard for you. It means we matter. This would be a good opportunity to tell you what I saw yesterday. In Arizona, there was this teacher that lured this 13-year-old student to her. And she was very manipulative. She ended up having multiple sexual occasions with this 13-year-old boy. And I said to myself, that's nasty. That's horrible. That's wrong. And then I started analyzing it more. And I said, the 13-year-old, he's not off the hook either. Because every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And all of those text messages, I said to myself, when she sent that first text message, I wonder if she thought that it was going to end her in 20 years of prison. Here's my point. Family, check your children's phone. I'm not talking about what other kids may do. I'm talking about what some grown-ups are doing now. And if the pulpit ain't talking about it, we're going to have some problems. Watch the adults your children are around. The sons of Issachar understood the times and what Israel ought to do. You better understand the time you're living in. And friends, here's the problem. It used to be males who were doing this to the young girls. It's totally reversed now. Which demonstrates to us and teaches us that we have to be aware of what's going on even in our own homes. And children, allow your parents to do so. It's for your protection. And the more I thought about this, this 13-year-old boy, even though she's in prison, he will be affected for the rest of his natural born life. And so I thought about this, Brother Mayfield. That ain't right. And the dad was hot mad crying. He should have been. Friends, let's be humble. Let's cast our cares upon God, our anxieties. Let's be open with our families, our spouses, even with the leadership of the church, that we may get the help that we need. We got to be aware of what's going on. Because if not, this third point will not happen. Look at verse number 8. I promise you, it won't happen. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm telling you, it won't happen if we don't get those right. Be sober. Be vigilant. Literally, the word sober there is the idea of clear-mindedness. And when you search it deeper, it literally means to be calm and collected in spirit. You find someone that's hot-headed, they're not taking in information well. It's one thing I love about the debate this past week and how Brother Joshua was always cool, but the other side wasn't. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just telling you what it is. You go look it up, you see it. And so therefore, when one is calm and collected, they're not influenced by strong emotion. They're able to rationalize and be impartial. The more I thought about that, the more I said, Mike, you got to grow in that area. Why? Because you want to be able to take in information and see things for the way they are. And so be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary. You got someone that's against God. You got someone that's against the church. You got someone that's against morality and righteousness. Yeah, and if you stand up for those, you got someone against you. And so, be calm and collected and putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet of hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 8. But he says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. I really wished. Man, I wish that 13-year-old boy would have showed his mother and father that text message. Sent her to jail immediately. That ain't right. I don't care which way you try to spin it, it ain't right. But he wasn't right either. he wasn't right either. And there may be some, Brother Bond, well, she lured him and he's underage. And so, I mean, you need to take that into consideration. Exactly. But these 13-year-olds are not 13-year-olds as it relates to morality today. They're trying to get in stuff they ain't got no business getting into. And that's why we got to keep our children humble and pure and right. So as the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, as a preacher, be calm and collected in all things. Be sober-minded. Endure affliction. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse number 13 as I come to my close. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, notice what Peter, our brother, says. Therefore, or wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Here it is. Be nepho, be sober, be calm and collected in your mind. Be vigilant. Be aware of what's going on around you, the pitfalls and snares, whether internally or externally. And there are some things that if we're not careful, they will draw us away from the holiness of God. We went to the mall on, what was that, Friday. And there are some things that people just shouldn't wear. I'm not trying to be ugly, y'all. But we have to be aware of what's going on around you. Because if you're not careful, it's going to put some thoughts in your mind. And you're not going to be able to deal with it properly. And then it's going to cause external problems. And this is why the interpretation of God's word, the application of God's word, is vitally important, because it's going to determine how I live with God. And so, the church that is aware keeps their spiritual eyes open. And we do all that we can to protect the church, the family, yea, even our fellow man. Because God wants us to do that. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be one. We want you to have eternal life. And the only way you can have eternal life, friends, is obedience to the gospel. In John 5, in verse number 24, we have to hear the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, God will do something magnificent in our lives. He will begin to position us to cross over from death to life. And then we must repent of our sins, Luke 17 and verse number 3, Acts chapter 11 and verse number 18, that we can have repentance unto life. But then we must be able to confess our sin. Confess Jesus Christ, rather, as being Lord. And that confession will lead us unto life. Revelation 3 and verse number 4. But we must be baptized. Baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Romans 6 and verse number 4. That we may be able to walk in the newness of life. But be even faithful even to the point of death. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. And he'll give you the crown of life. You notice that? From death unto life. But you got to cross over. And the only way you can cross over from death to life, you have to be immersed into Christ. But for those of us who are Christians, and we struggle with our awareness, we just don't know what's going on around us. I tell you, these things here, if we're not careful, it's going to get us in a whole bunch of trouble. What do I mean by that? It is difficult to pay attention when you're always preoccupied. I was telling my wife just yesterday that I think our preoccupation may have cost us a couple thousand dollars. And I don't like that. But you know what? It's our fault. You know, we can be so busy that our preoccupation may cost us our eternal life. Slow down a little bit. Pay attention to what's going on around you so we can see God's face one day in peace. As we stand and as we sing the service invitation.